Well, hello, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the final podcast in Christianity 101. This is Christianity 901. This is Easter Part 2. So in this episode, we'll be getting into what happened just at Jesus' death and what happened afterwards. This gracious gospel, it means Jesus is that sacrifice and we can go straight to him. You know, why are you looking for Jesus? You know, he's not going to be here. He said that he was going to die and rise again. He blesses the bread and Jesus breaks the bread. Yes, Jesus. It's Jesus. I realize it's him and he goes. Poof. My name is Mitchell Parker and thank you for your company. So at the end of the last podcast, Jesus has died. He's on the cross. He's given up his life. And I'm going to read a little bit to you from the Bible, and this is the New King James Version. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So there I was reading from both Matthew and John. I want to focus on the temple and the veil being torn there. Now, the veil can also be translated as curtain, and this veil was in the temple. This was God's temple, God's dwelling place. Now, it wasn't the original temple, which was destroyed because of the Israelites' disobedience towards God. And when the second temple was built, God didn't dwell in the temple as he had before. And that was because the Israelites had disobeyed God, and this was one of their main punishments, was that God would no longer dwell in the temple. However, still in that temple was a very special holy place that only the high priest could go every year to offer sacrifices to God. And that area was sectioned off by a veil. There was also another veil further out. So there was the Holy of Holies, and then there was a general holy place. And so there were these two veils. Now, the Bible isn't clear which veil is torn. Now, the most outward veil would have been the most visible to people to be seen being torn. But the more important veil, the one separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that veil being torn shows Jesus is a high priest and that we have direct access to him. There isn't one high priest who goes one time a year and only the high priest can go in. Jesus is our high priest, and that veil being torn represents our direct access to Jesus, that he can forgive sins. There isn't a need to go through someone else, some list of steps and rituals and a temple. Jesus is that sacrifice and we can go straight to him. And the people around Jesus, seeing the death and the events that happen after his death, show that people recognized who, at least in their mind, was. And that's something that's really important to consider, because these people a few moments ago were just mocking Jesus, and now they realize, hang on, this guy's pretty important. No one just dies and then an earthquake happens and a veil is torn and people are just walking around that were dead someone dies and then people are raised from the dead. How can this happen? This doesn't make sense. The only conclusion is, truly, this was the Son of God. But guess what? It wasn't a was. Truly, this is the Son of God. Jesus is alive. Amen. But before we get to that part, we have to go on to what's happening next. After Jesus dies, the Roman authorities want to be absolutely sure that Jesus is actually dead. And so they pierce his side with a spear, and they see water and blood come out, and that shows, yep, he's dead. He's not coming back from this. Well, that's what they think. And so they have Jesus buried in a tomb, and this was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a rich man's tomb, and that is another fulfillment of prophecy. So what was Jesus doing during this time? Well, he was actually going to the underworld, as we might call it in English, also called Sheol in Hebrew and Hades in Greek. Although my more astute listeners of Greek will know that it's pronounced Hades. Anyway, regardless of the pronunciation or the actual title you give it, Jesus is going to the place where people are after they're dead. And I don't mean their bodies, I mean their souls. And it is quite a clear biblical concept. I think it's probably one that isn't talked about a lot, but if you look particularly in the Old Testament, where Sheol, as it's called, or Hades, if we want to be particularly Greek, in the New Testament, this place is where the souls of people are before they're being judged. And so Jesus is going there to proclaim the gospel to the dead, so that they also can hear the message of Jesus. That is the message of good news of salvation, to give these people another chance, because, you know, God just wants to be sure. Are you sure you want to reject me? Are you sure? I'm going to give you lots of chances. You sure? You sure? You sure? Don't have this false understanding that God just is this awful tyrant who will flick you into eternal punishment because you did one thing wrong. No, he doesn't do that. And he doesn't flick you into eternal punishment because you didn't know him. No, you know him, and he gives you these chances. And this is just another opportunity God is giving to these people. And it's proof that the gospel is for all. It's for everyone. You know, God has absolutely every right to send us into eternal punishment for just one sin, right? We break God's law, eternal death is our punishment. But this gracious gospel, this mercy, this grace, it means that we can be saved because of what Jesus did. Don't forget that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 say, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, so that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." And how do we know when that occurred? Well, if we go to Matthew chapter 12, to verses 38 and 39, it gives us our answer. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered them and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks sign after sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Right, so Jesus has done his job. He's preached the gospel to the dead. It's time now for him to rise again. And that happens on the Sunday. Mary Magdalene, so one of the disciples of Jesus, and the other Mary, that being the mother of Jesus, alongside some other women, they went to the tomb, and they were going to prepare Jesus' body. Now, you might be wondering, why are they preparing his body? Well, bodies start to smell when they're dead. So they had some spices to anoint Jesus. And they were there. And they're like, hang on, something's off. And That is because it's the early morning, so they can't really see what is actually going on. And when they go to Jesus' tomb, they can see that the stone that had guarded the tomb of Jesus and the actual guards that were there, they were gone. And the stone being rolled away meant that they could just walk right in. And they're looking for Jesus, and he's not there. And instead, there's an angel sitting there saying, "Don't be afraid. Jesus, who died, has risen." And the angel says, "Hey, come have a look. See, he's not here." The angels actually remind the women, you know, "Why are you looking for Jesus? You know, he's not going to be here. He said that he was going to die and rise again." And they see the linen cloth and like, well, yeah, he's gone. And of course, we get the world's very first conspiracy theory, though probably not the first one, where one of the guards that was guarding the tomb of Jesus goes and tells the authorities what's happening. And they're like, "Here, take some money. Say that the disciples came in and took the body while you were sleeping." And that's one of the main theories that people tend to go with to say, "What happened to Jesus' body? We don't know." "Oh, no, no, no. We do know it was the disciples who took it." Yeah, absolutely right. No, absolutely wrong. Now, the angel says to them to go tell the 12 disciples, well, 11 now, about what's actually happened. At first, they don't believe these women, because of course they are women and they're prone to hysteria, right? You know, we can't believe these women. So they go to check it out for themselves and they see, yeah, they're right. The stone has been rolled away and Jesus is not there. Meanwhile, the women are still actually looking for Jesus, we'd assume, except for Mary Magdalene, who is just sitting outside the tomb and crying. And the angels are saying to her, "Why are you crying?" And she says that they've taken away Jesus. Well, they haven't. He's here. The question is, where is he? Well, the gardener's just turned up and Mary thinks, hang on, maybe he's stolen it. And he asks her, "Why are you crying? You know, who are you looking for?" And then she asks him, "Hey, if you've taken him away, just tell me where he is. You know, I won't do anything. Just give me Jesus. I want Jesus." And then he says, "Mary." And Mary Magdalene looks at him and realizes and says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And if you haven't realized yet, that gardener is not the gardener, it's Jesus. And then Jesus promptly tells her, "Don't just stay with me. Go and tell the disciples once again what's happened. You know, give them some more evidence that you're not just some hysterical women." So she goes to tell the disciples what has happened. And whilst Jesus is there, guess who also runs into Jesus? It's the other women. They recognize him straight away. And they bow down and worship Jesus. And he goes and tells them again, go tell the disciples. Eventually, the disciples do actually realize Jesus is truly alive due to him appearing to them in a few different ways. Now, there are many famous appearances of Jesus after he rose from the dead. One of the most famous being the appearance to Thomas, who doesn't seem to believe that Jesus is risen until he actually sees where the wounds are of Jesus. Even after Jesus appears in locked rooms, he needs to see what's happening. And when I say locked doors, I mean the doors were locked and then Jesus appeared. No open doors to walk through. He teleported, and Jesus provides the evidence, shows him, "Yep, that's me. I died, I rose again," and he believes. I think the most important one is the road to Emmaus appearance, and it's a little bit similar to Saul's road to Damascus conversion, in that in both instances, Jesus appears to people whilst they're on a particular journey, and they both don't realize that it's Jesus at the beginning until the end. Now, on the road to Emmaus, which I think is also an idiom, like how road to Damascus is an idiom. Anyway, it's such a typical example of Jesus where he sees some people walking and he talks to them and says, "You know, what's going on, you know?" And they reply to Jesus. I mean, are you the only person that doesn't know what's going on? Jesus is like, I don't know. What's going on? And it's just so typical of him because he's appearing just as a normal person to them. And, you know, they're like, well, come on, man. How do you not know? You know, they don't realize that he's God, and he's not playing himself as God here. He's trying to reveal himself to them. Do they not realize what Jesus prophesied about himself? And that's, in fact, what Jesus actually goes on to explain, because they tell him, hey, you know, all right, well, you know, we'll indulge the fantasy that you have no idea what's going on. You know, this is Jesus, you know, he was, a mighty prophet, and, you know, we thought he was going to be our savior from the Romans, and then he died. And of course, they note that the women found an empty tomb, but they don't seem to believe that they actually saw Jesus, because they say, but him they did not see. And then Jesus, typical again of him, rebukes them and says, you know, how do you not believe? Why are you so foolish? Do you not remember that Christ was to suffer these things, and that all these things would happen, and that Moses said it, and the prophets said it? And Jesus goes on to explain all those things in depth. They still don't realize it's Jesus, and because Jesus is walking along, and the company with Jesus say, you know, oh, this is our town, we're going off here. And Jesus says, oh, okay, all right, see you, I'm going further on. And they point to the watch, or not the actual watch, the sun. They say, look, the sun, it's setting, you know, you can't really walk any further in this light, you know, come to our home. And so Jesus says, all right, I'll come to your home. And they're going to have their dinner, they're going to break bread. He blesses the bread, and Jesus breaks the bread. Yes, Jesus. This is Jesus. I realize it's him, and he goes. Poof. I'd like to give one final post-resurrection of Jesus, and that is the breakfast by the sea. Now, Peter, he was a fisherman before he became a disciple of Jesus, and he was fishing again. Now, I'm not sure if this is Peter being like, I've got to go back to fishing. This Jesus guy, is he going to show up again? I don't know. I just got to go back to fishing. Or whether he was just hungry. Anyway, Peter seemingly was going alone because he said that he's going fishing. And then they said to him, no, we'll come with you as well. And they did go out into the sea. But they didn't catch anything. And when the morning came, because it was nighttime, Jesus was at the shore, and the disciples, well, typically, they did know it was Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, children, you got any food? And they said, no, we ain't got any. So Jesus told them to cast the net over the right side, and they'll get some fish. And then, well, they got the fish, and so many that they couldn't even draw it in. And then they realized, hang on, it's Jesus. Once again, it's Jesus. Peter, ever the eager one, went straight for Jesus, dived right in to swim to the shore. The other ones, they had to drag in the net with the fish. This time they didn't actually admit that it was Jesus, so they just let Jesus cook the fish for the breakfast, and he gave to them the bread and fish, just like feeding the 5,000, or at least more than 5,000, because 5,000 were just the men. I'm going to read to you the end of John 21, which is also the end of the book of John, also known as the Gospel according to John. So I'm reading on from after where Jesus has had the breakfast with the disciples. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, after seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? If I will that he will remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things, and wrote these down, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are so many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. That ends the book of John, and a good way to end Christianity 101. This had to end at some point, and yes, if I were to talk about everything Jesus did, the world could not contain the amount of podcasts I could do on Jesus. But there, of course, will be more podcasts. Christianity 101 has ended, but the Gospel Freedom Podcast, it keeps going on. As we wrap this up, Jesus has died and then he's risen again. And as I said in the last podcast, it's one thing to raise someone else from the dead, but to raise yourself from the dead, that's something special. That's something no one else can do. And that's because Jesus is God. He died and rose again. Hallelujah. Well, as this is the last Christianity 101 podcast, I thought we'll have a little look back and see what we actually learned. And well done for being part of that and listening to all of it. Hopefully you've taken something out of it, whether you're a Christian or not. And if you're not, hopefully you are by the end of this. So we started off at Christianity 101 with Christianity 101, and that was the gospel basics. We then learned about creation, Trinity, and Bible books. In 102, 103 were the Ten Commandments. 104, we looked at the history of Israel. Number 5, we had Christmas, the birth of Jesus. Then 601 was Ecclesiastes. 701, we had a look at the Psalms. 801 was the first part of Easter, the lead up, and then the death of Jesus. And this 901, the final one, Easter part 2, with the resurrection of Jesus. Anyway, you have been an absolutely fantastic class to have. Thank you for being part of Christianity 101 all the way through to Christianity 901. Thank you to everyone who's submitted their questions, and that will provide some very helpful basis for the 1000 level classes, which you're also keen to have and have your questions answered. And that is exactly what I'll be doing. But that's all for another podcast. Anyway, you know what I'm going to say. Goodbye and God bless.